Good morning. I'd like you to turn to some familiar verses in Paul's letter to the Galatians. There are only a few we'll look at. But if you look in chapter 1, we'll begin looking in verse 15. Paul said this. This was his testimony. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. That's the first we'd like to look at. Very familiar verse, Galatians 2:20. I think all of you know it. Many of you've memorized it. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who has loved me and given himself for me. And then the last verse in Galatians we'd like to look at is chapter 4, verse 19. My children, it literally means my little children, of whom I am again, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ shall have been formed in you. So let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful that we come to the one who has the words of eternal life. And we tell you again, we want you to speak to us this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, and we need the Holy Spirit to aid us in speaking. Only you can give what is living and real. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will open up this word to us in a living way this morning. We have no one else we can go to. We always pray it. We always sense it. Like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Speak once again to us as we wait before you that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. For we ask this together in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today we're continuing with the basic life series or the basic lesson series, whichever you may prefer. And the theme that I have for today is the exchanged life. Now, I'm curious, how many of you in this room, and I'm purposely looking around, and I want you to raise your hands, not to embarrass you, but I'd like to get an idea. How many of you have never heard the phrase, the exchanged life? Would you please raise your hands? I see a few. John. Anybody else? You've never heard it, right? Okay. Well, it's not wrong that you've never. How many have heard it, if you're bold enough to raise your hands? I think most of you've heard the phrase, the exchanged life. Well, if you haven't heard it, you can be comforted. It's not in the Bible. So that would be a reason, possibly, you haven't heard it. But I think it is a phrase that captures all of what's in the Bible. It's a phrase that captures what the New Testament expresses fully. And it's a phrase which I think adequately captures what all the Old Testament prophecies said of the Lord Jesus and God's purpose. For that reason, I think it's a very important phrase. And I think this is one of the most important, I won't say the most because I happen to like resurrection, which was spoken about last week. Which was spoken about last week. But the exchanged life, if you don't know it, now I don't mean know it up here, because you can have knowledge of the phrase and you can say, oh yes, I heard Brother Stephen speak on that 20 years ago. I know exactly what it's about. But if you don't know it deeply in your heart, you're going to live a life of deep struggling and difficulty. And you will not enter into the thought of God and the purpose of God for the Christian life. That's how important this idea, if you want me to use that word, this concept, a word I don't like because it's not a concept, this literal life-changing reality, far more adequate, means to the Christian believer. I believe it combines everything the New Testament is about. Now, you might ask, where then did this phrase come from? When did it come that all the people, the 95% of the people in this room, know about it? Where did it come from? And Bill Bright, I know John and Sharon know well Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, he said the exchange life is a term coined by Howard Taylor, son of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. And Howard Taylor, when he saw the testimony of life of the Lord Jesus and his Father, he said, that is more than just a Christian living. That is the exchange life. And that was the testimony of J. Hudson Taylor. He said he used it to describe the life-changing, note those words, the life-changing realization in the life of his father, famed missionary Hudson Taylor, to China. You remember, Hudson Taylor changed China forever. He went to China as a missionary, founder of the China Inland Mission, and it was changed forever. Great move of God. But we have to understand the basis of that move of God. It was not Hudson Taylor's labor. As a matter of fact, when he described his labor, he described it very often as toil and hardship. And he expressed all the difficulty it was until he came into this life-changing revelation of what it meant to know and experience the exchange life. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord with all his heart, and he gave the best to Christ, and it exhausted him. It wore him out, and he discovered a secret many believers never discover, and that secret is you cannot live the Christian life. The secret to the Christian life begins with an understanding of the exchanged life, and that is the life of Hudson Taylor. He was entirely devoted to Christ. But in many ways, his ministry was not successful. You'd hardly believe that with what you read in biographies today. But his life, he shared how with agony and difficulty and hardship, he lived the Christian life. There's a precious letter. If you've never read it, you should read it. It was to his dear sister in England, Amelia Bloomfield. And he wrote this letter to her. And in that letter, it's a long letter, but in that letter, he captured both his struggle to live the Christian life as he was communicating his deepest secrets to his beloved sister. And at the same moment, not only did he communicate his difficulties, he communicated to her the great secret that he discovered that made his Christian life a success. I'll read you a few quotes, not much. It's such a long letter, but just to give you a flavor, I think this is important. He was saying to dear Amelia, very touching letter, I prayed, agonized. Think of yourself when you hear these words. Fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word of God more diligently, sought more time for retirement and meditation, but all was with no effect. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform it I found not. Then came the question, is there a rescue? I think that's a good question. Must it be this to the end? Constant conflict instead of victory? Too often defeat? Listen to what he said to dear Amelia. He said, I hated myself. I hated my sin. Changes your view of this great man of God, doesn't it? These biographies all written, it sort of changes your viewpoint. He was very much like you and like me. He wasn't different. We put these men and women of God upon a pedestal and we think they're different than we are. They're different than we are. They're not different than we are. They're the same as we are. The good news is they discovered something that changed them from the inside out. He went on to say, when my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy, if you know any of his biography, that's John McCarthy, was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. Listen to what he said. This is the last of what I'll share from this letter. I saw that not only would Jesus never leave me, what a revelation, but that I was a member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Listen to what he said. The vine now I see is not the root merely, but all root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And Jesus is not only that. He is the soil and sunshine, air and showers, and 10,000 times more than we have ever dreamed, wished for, or needed. Oh, the joy of seeing the truth. I do pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know and enjoy the riches freely given to us in Christ. This was someone who saw and experienced, because it's more than seeing, the exchanged life. And brothers and sisters, I believe in our basic life series, our foundation series, we need to see this. You're going to go through those same struggles. You're going to go through those same doubts. At times you may even rise to the place where you say, like dear Hudson Taylor, I hate myself. But there's something wonderful, incredibly wonderful, when we see the truth of the exchanged life. Now, how does one live the exchanged life? How do you do it? Think about it. It's wonderful to talk about it, but how do you live it? And I think the absolute first step that you need to come to is you cannot do it. If you don't come to that first step in your walk with the Lord, that you cannot live the exchanged life, you'll never get to the exchanged life. The beginning is to see the impossibility. That's where Hudson Taylor began, and that's where we need to begin. The secret is, I cannot, but he can. That's the secret. That's the exchanged life in a nutshell. I remember, and you remember well, Obama's first presidential run. I know you despise me getting to politics, so I apologize up front. It was revolutionary. I don't care what you think about it. To unseat Hillary Clinton, the destined queen, pardon me if she was who you voted for, to unseat was remarkable, to say the least. And he swept up an entire nation, this charismatic young senator. Nobody knew. Who knew him? He spoke at a presidential convention earlier, but who knew Obama? Who knew him? No one really knew him. Hardly know what he voted for in the Senate. But he swept up a nation in this charismatic thought of hope and change. And if you remember, there was a motto, and it swept through the entire nation. And that motto was, yes, we can. You remember? I get so sick of hearing, seeing those bumper stickers. Yes, we can. Now, to the Christian, our motto is the exact opposite. We have to come to the place where we say, no, we can't. And if you'd like to, I'll join with you and get that bumper sticker and put it on my car along with you. No, we can't. But thank God, brothers and sisters, that's not the end of the story. But yes, he can. That's the exchanged life. Hudson Taylor knew this. I thought, how do you describe the changed life? You know, we've burdened ourselves with this one message, one subject, and it will be impossible. And I'll leave you with, I hope, just a few impressions. And I hope that you go back and search in the Word for yourself. I hope you become a Berean and you say, is it so? Is it possible? Is this kind of extraordinary life from certain defeat and struggle really possible? Search it out for yourself. I think it's absolutely possible. I thought about one word, and that word is inness. Did you understand me with my southern drawl? Inness. It's actually a word. I know engineers make up words, but this is a real word. It's INNESS. Now, Linda's looking it up right away because this is the first thing she'll talk to me about after the ministry. In this, if you look it up, there's the proper name, George Innes, and I'm not talking about George Innes, no hyphen. He was this famous American landscape artist. And as much as you might like George's work, we're not going to talk about George. But then there's this thought of inness, INNESS. And that's what the exchanged life is. It's an inward reality. It's an inward life. It's an inward power. It's an inward resource. And through that inness, we can live the Christian life. You know, inness means a state of being. It actually means you're in a select company of people. And you think about it. Those of us that are in Christ, not to be proud, we're in a select company of people. Inness is the secret. Well, if you remember anything, remember that word, inness. Now, all of the verses we read are about this word, in. You remember? Christ revealed in me, Galatians 1:15 and 16a. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. That's in this. And then when you come to Galatians 4:19, Christ formed in me. It's all in this. So I think this is what we need to understand. And that, by the way, is our outline of what we'll look at today. This matter of inness. Christ revealed in me, first. Then Christ lives in me, second. Then Christ formed in me, third. If you understand those basic thoughts, you begin to understand what the exchanged life is all about. Because it's contained in those thoughts. Now, let me just digress a moment on Galatians. Galatians was written for a specific purpose by the Apostle Paul. It was written to counter an enormous error that came into the church by the Judaizers. Their whole point was outwardness instead of inwardness. They were going to have to live by the law. They could be saved, but then they would have to live by the law. That's outwardness. So the conflict, just a nutshell explanation of Galatians, is the whole conflict is over outwardness and inwardness, or what I like now, the word inness. That's the whole conflict. And Paul, as a David, took a stone, a smooth stone, a single stone, and he hurled it into this great deception that had come into Christianity. And he forever set straight with his little record of Galatians what the exchanged life is supposed to be. Well, You know I like introductions. Let's look at Christ revealed in me. In the first chapter of Galatians, we see how we are to begin to understand this exchanged life. The exchanged life has to first begin with revelation. Now, I know some of you don't like that word. You think it's a word we use too much. But the Apostle Paul gave the explanation of his whole change with his one word. It was by revelation. It was not by any man. As a matter of fact, when he explained in the same letter, when he went up later, years later, to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, he said, I went up by revelation. His whole life was governed by revelation. And the secret that he discovered that is the exchanged life is Christ revealed in me. That was the secret. And listen to it again. I know I've read it, but let me read it again. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased. Thank God for that. Was pleased. We think of God as so grudgingly. Some of this white-haired old meanie waiting for us to trip up and condemn us. But Paul knew something different. He knew God is the one who was pleased to reveal his Son in me. You know, Paul had more understanding than anybody in his era, and maybe anybody since. You may disagree with me. But he made this extraordinary statement in Galatians, I exceeded my contemporaries. Now, that's an incredible thing to say. I could never say that. You could never say that. I don't think there's too many people in this room that could say that. But let me tell you, there are better engineers than I'll ever be. There are a number that work for me. I can never say I was advanced in Judaism beyond my contemporaries in the nation. That's what he could say. What knowledge this man had. You think about Philippians 3, 5, and 6. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin, baptized the eighth day. And he said, as to a zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness, which is by the law, found blameless. Think of it. Was there anybody better than the Apostle Paul? He was an enemy of God, destroying the church. Brothers and sisters, the reason I labor at this point is the exchange life doesn't come by knowledge of the exchange life. That's Paul's testimony. He's telling us in his very own words, I was the Jew with the most understanding of any of the Jews. Here was the student of Gamaliel, the chief rabbi of the day, the chief teacher, and he exceeded every Jew in knowledge, in behavior, in righteousness, in pedigree, in every way you can imagine. And yet, he never saw the exchanged life. Until one day, God, by his mercy, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. What a glory. That is the exchanged life. Knowledge is not enough. Paul said you need revelation. 1 verse 12 says, for neither did I receive them from man, neither was I taught them, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. What turned the Apostle Paul around on the Damascus Road was a living inward, remember my word, I'll wear you out with it, inness of who Christ Jesus was. And then for that moment he fell from his horse, blinded, and he looked up and he said, who art thou, Lord? This man of extreme knowledge, no one in Judaism could compare to him. Something happened. Inward revelation changed him. Now, I labor at this because if you're going to understand, number one, the exchanged life, but more importantly, if you're going to live the exchanged life, you need for yourself a living inward revelation of Christ revealed in you, just like the Apostle Paul. That is the deep secret that the Apostle Paul shared. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said. I like this. The object of divine revelation was his son. Not just the truth about him or his work. Many of us know that, by the way. Or his death. Or his glory. But himself. That's what Oswald Chambers said. Himself, including all, his person is the sum of the gospel. Now, I would go on to say, if you understand the letter of Galatians, you'll understand what I'm about to say. Anything else is a different gospel. Anything other than Christ himself, other than the revelation of Christ in me, other than the power to live by someone else, other than the work of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, is a wholly different gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul contended with. This is the secret. Christ revealed in me. Anything else is a different gospel. This is Christ in me. Now, if you look at Bible history, and if you look at the history of mankind, there are millions, untold millions, tens of thousands that have made this discovery of the exchanged life, and it transformed them from just ordinary, what we would call ordinary, struggling Christians like you and me, to someone who had a deeper understanding of what the Lord had done and entered into it not by any strength in themselves, not by any great understanding in themselves. As a matter of fact, Paul's understanding prevented him from seeing it. That is Christ revealed in me. May the Lord help us to have that experience. Don't ever belittle this word revelation. We get tired of things. I know I've said it, but we get tired of things. But brothers and sisters, you should make it your prayer, and I should make it my prayer, what the Apostle Paul prayed first of all for the church in Ephesus, that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. That is the exchanged life. Now, the second point I would like us to look at is Christ lives in me. Now, brothers and sisters, it's not just that God reveals something to us, and we have this jewel of revelation, and once in a while in a conference or in a fellowship time, we pull it out and we say, let me share with you what I've seen of the Lord Jesus. In the end, it's Christ living in me. Galatians 2:20, turn again to it. This was the secret that the Apostle Paul shared to counter this error. And this was the secret that was his deep experience. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life. We struggle with this all the time. I think people are saved. They have this concept. Now tell me if it's not true, because at least I'm convinced of it. And you know I could be off course. I'm convinced people get saved in Christianity, and then they think they're to live the Christian life. Now, howbeit, it might be with his aid. It might be as he gives grace, as he gives power, as he gives an anointing. It might be all these things, but they never can less conclude somehow in their thinking that it's up to me to live the Christian life. And brothers and sisters, if you read the Bible carefully, the great relief you'll come to is it's never up to you to live the Christian life. As a matter of fact, you get in the way of living the Christian life. God has already said his judgment upon you, that you're wholly incapable, and he has another way, a far grander way, and it's Christ who lives in me. This may be breaking news to some of you. This may be a shock to some of you. But I have said it so many times, you've grown weary of it, and you know what I'm going to say. We often say the Christian life is difficult. I remember years ago, as a young believer, when I was going through these throes of struggling, of failing, and victory, and joy, and sorrow, and sin, and agony, I remember when the light came on, and I saw, it isn't just that the Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is impossible for you and me. And you need to understand that. That's what the exchanged life is. And the added glory to it is God has never expected you to live the Christian life. That's what the law does. The law says, I think it's amazing, people read it and they think they can do it. The law says, be ye perfect, as I am perfect, saith the Lord. Can you imagine? What a terrible noose around the neck. Can you do that? Is that you? Are you perfect, first of all? Ask my wife if I'm perfect and prepare for a long afternoon. Not one of us. The difference between the outwardness is a demand that is absolutely crushing, that you cannot do. And the difference between the better covenant, as Hebrews says, the new covenant is a freedom where, as Maury said at the table, the promise is, I will. Read that as he said in Jeremiah 31, I will write my laws into your heart. I will do this. You won't need to teach anyone any longer to know the Lord, because they will know me from the least to the greatest. I will put your sin far away and remember it no more. What a difference. This is the exchanged life. The outward error that was being corrected in Galatians was you will. The glorious revelation that comes in Galatians is I will. What a difference. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that. We need to know that. That is so important. How important this is. This was the secret. Now let me go back, because Jim read it. I think Maury went over it again. Romans 5. Now I want to talk to you about a twofold salvation. You may think I'm getting on thin ice here, but a twofold salvation. Romans 5. Well, let's begin at 8. That'd probably be the best place. But God commends his love to us, in that we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved from him we shall be saved by him from wrath. Notice that's the first saved, right? Underline that in your Bible, if you will. Begin at verse 10. For if being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. Now, did you notice there are two different saves there? First of all, in his death, we are saved from death by the power of his blood. This is the good news of the gospel, and so many people, this is all they know. Because he died, you will need no longer die. You will never die. As a matter of fact, the Bible never speaks of a Christian as dying. It only speaks of a Christian as going to sleep. And who dreads sleep? For those of us that have trouble sleeping, like one I live with, you would love the thought of sleep. But there's another remarkable salvation. Not only does he save us from dying, but he saves us from living. That's the second part of Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. We are saved by the power of his life. Do you get it? I think it's a remarkable thing. When the lights go on and you begin to see it, you say, Lord, you never meant for me to live this life. Not only did you save me from death, but you saved me from living. Because of Christ, I no longer need to die. And because of Christ, I need no longer, if I can get it out, to live either. Isn't that beautiful? That's the exchange life. He says, no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. You are saved by the power of his blood from death, and you are saved by the power of his life from living. And this is the remarkable secret that Hudson Taylor discovered, and many thousands have as well. May the Lord begin to open our eyes to this twofold secret. Brother Nee said this. He said, as Christ is our substitute in death, so is he our substitute in life. That's a profound statement. What good news that is. Romans 8, you all know it. Verses 1 and 2, you all know it. Let's go to it. There is then now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life. That's the secret. That's the secret. There are three laws. There are three laws talked about in the Bible. At least there's three. I'll stick with three. You may have a different view of this. There's the law of Moses, which we say is impossible for us to fulfill, although the Bible puts it upon the children of Israel. And if you ever wonder why Galatians pulls back the shears and the curtain and shows us the reason, it would be a school teacher, like Jim, a tutor, to lead us to Christ. By the time we were done with the law, we said, we don't want this law anymore. It was to show us our absolute need for another source of life. That's all the law was. It was another law. The law of sin and death. Now, you're familiar with that law. You remember the Apostle Paul talked about it. He said in chapter 7 of Romans, I tried to do what was right. I could will to do what was right, just like Hudson Taylor, by the way, said to dear Amelia, I tried to do what was right, but I found in me another law. That law of the Spirit of life, that law of sin and death overcoming me, tripping me up. Every time I made a new resolution, and how many resolutions I've made. I would trip up on the law of sin and death. It's in you. But brothers and sisters, the good news of the exchange lives, it doesn't stop there. There's a third law. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law. That's the law which is so tremendous. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I remember the first time I flew internationally in a 747. I thought, this thing is way too big to fly. And remember, I'm supposed to be a rational person. Some of you may disagree, but think things through with science. But I thought, it'll never go anywhere. It's over 300 people and all of their bags, because everybody packed like they wanted to live for a year wherever they went. And all of the supplies and all of this stuff and the weight of this plane, I thought, it'll never fly. And I remember I planted my head against a little plexiglass thing, looking down the runway, hoping and praying it would take off. Finally, see, lumbering down, wings shaking. I'm going, oh no, this is it. Lord, I'm coming home. And this thing's lumbering down, and then all of a sudden it gets near the end of the runway, and this giant plane lifted into the air. And I thought, oh, that's neat. How cool that was. And there is a greater law, greater than the law of Moses, greater than the law of sin and death. It's the law of aerodynamics. Now, I still don't quite get it all, even though I did get an A in physics, by the way. I still don't quite get it all. But there's something called lift in the... Ask Jerry. He's the aerospace engineer. I just try to keep things from falling down. It lifts this new law, overcomes these old laws, which were onerous, to say the least. And it lifts us to a new place, up into the heavens, in Christ Jesus. And we discover, the first time I flew across the big pond, it was tremendous. I thought, this is wonderful. Thank God for that new law. That is the exchanged life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. You remember the word inness? It's not in us. It's in Christ Jesus. And if you look at the Bible, and I remember when I was a young believer, this was years ago now, I was a young believer and I was reading through the Bible. I began to see that phrase, in Christ. And it began to stick out to me. And I started noticing it everywhere, in Christ. And then there's another phrase I started noticing, Christ in us. And I thought, boy, these are secrets. This must be the Christian life. And I remember Brother Sparks, when I first read what he had to say about it, he called in Christ the all-inclusive in. What a beautiful. Do you know 1 Corinthians 1:30? By God are ye in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us righteousness and holiness and all these things. And let anyone that's going to ever boast, let them boast in the Lord, not in themselves. You are in Christ Jesus. He said this, I thought it's so beautiful. You bear with me as I quote him. There is no phrase or formula. I thought he didn't like formulas, according to Stephen. There is no phrase or formula which occurs with greater frequency in the New Testament than this, in Christ. It sometimes varies in translations when by or through or with are used. Example, sometimes in the original text, it changes from in Christ Jesus, in Him, 200 times of its occurrence. The principle is the same. In the whole realm of Christian dogma, listen to what he had to say about this. There is nothing more expensive than this, and yet nothing less understood and unappreciated. That's what it means to be in Christ. And the companion phrase, Christ in you. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that overwhelms me because I can understand the speck, me, the speck in the ocean of fullness in Christ. But it's hard for me to comprehend the ocean of fullness in the speck, Christ in you. But that's exactly what the exchange life is all about. Remarkable. We think Christ's incarnation is some great miracle. It is. Don't get me wrong. I would never belittle it. God with us. But I think it's an extraordinary miracle that Christ comes into every one of us and lives in every one of us so that we no longer need to live the Christian life. What a remarkable twofold, glorious secret. How can you explain it? In the old days, they used to have a blacksmith in every town when we had horses, you know. I guess you still have horses, but you have to go to a farm, right, to see a horse. Or a parade, I suppose. You can see a horse at a parade, but horses wear iron shoes, you know, so their hooves will be protected. And a blacksmith was in every town, and he needed him. You worked the poor blacksmith over. And he would take the iron of the shoe, and first of all, he would put the iron of the shoe into the fire. That's what he would do. And before too long, the iron of the shoe, before it could ever be useful, had to be put into the fire, it would begin to glow white hot. And all of a sudden, you discovered a new mystery, and that not only was the iron in the fire, but the fire was in the iron. Isn't that incredible? This is exactly what happens with the exchange life. We are in Christ Jesus by God's own doing. But not only are we in Christ Jesus, the fire of the Lord is in us. Incredible. Incredible. That's what Moses saw in Exodus at the burning bush. It was this ordinary bramble bush that would roll along in the desert, a common sight. But then what caught his attention was the fire in the bush. In the fire in the bush wasn't consumed. And God's testimony came out of that fire in that bush. That's what you are. If you're not too offended by it, you're an old bramble bush. Dried up. Impossible to do what God demands. But he doesn't settle for that. Paul shared the secret to counter the error. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that glorious? Brothers and sisters, I think that's glorious. Well, think about it. How do we enter in to this Christ lives in me? I think sometimes we struggle, but first of all, you need to accept the fact. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, we don't like accepting the divine fact. Romans 6, verse 6 says, it's even stronger, by the way, the old man has been crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. It's not something you have to go home and pray, Lord, would you crucify me today? You need to declare and stand into the fact, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the secret. You know, John Adams, the second president of the United States, a Virginian, I might add. John Adams said the famous quote that facts are stubborn things. As every lawyer who's ever had a trial has repeated that at the end to close his argument just about facts are stubborn things. Every defense attorney, facts are stubborn things. We live by sight so much we can't accept the divine facts. The divine facts are more sure than what you see by your eyes. If you don't think that's true, you go to a magic show. Now, I'm not suggesting you go to a magic show, but you get the point. The whole thing is what you see is not real. They take advantage of it. It's called sleight of hand. And you thought you saw that rabbit come out of the hat that wasn't in the hat, but you were deceived. Divine facts never altered. Not by our feelings, not by our circumstances, not if we won't accept them, not if we will close our ears and not listen to them. Divine facts are stubborn things. They are true. As a matter of fact, they are truer than anything we see. And the second way we enter in is to apprehend by faith. That's what Paul. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, brothers and sisters, did you notice how that's worded? Did you notice it didn't say, I live by faith? That's what we think. It's our failing faith. But the glory of the exchanged life is it's not our failing and faltering faith. He shared an even deeper secret after he shared Christ lives in me. He says, the faith that we live by is not our faith alone. Your faith is important, but it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith is more powerful than sight. If you read Hebrews, and we just had a conference on Hebrews, faith is substance. And we think, if I see it, I believe it. You remember? We're a little bit like Doubting Thomas. If I see it, I'll believe it. But faith, the Bible says, is literally substance. It goes further. In that same verse, it says, faith is evident. And it means more than that. It means unfailing evidence, irrefutable evidence. It is true. So we need to stand, number one, in the facts, regardless of what you feel. If in the morning you wake up and you feel otherwise, stand in the facts. Not your facts, the divine facts. And secondly, live by faith. Not your faith. It's his faith. That is the secret of the exchange life. Well, the last point. Christ formed in me. Now, that's the final secret. We think of the power of this little book, Galatians. And we think of the grandeur of what he shared in the secret of the exchange life. And I remember years ago, I read about this fellow by the name Professor Paul Sabatier. He was a Frenchman, and he was a theologian, and he was rather famous. He not only was a theologian, he got something that will never happen to me, by the way. He was 5 times Nobel Prize winner nominee for literature. So he knew good writing when he saw it, you know. He knew good writing when he saw it. And he said this. He said, there is nothing in ancient or modern language to be compared to this epistle. Pretty strong words. Don't take those from me. Take those from a person who was 5 times nominated for Nobel Prize for Literature. He knew. He knew the power of this secret being revealed. And this is the power that will set us free. Now look at Galatians 4:19 as we're coming to a close. I think you know it. But this is the third part. My little children, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ shall be formed in you. The end of the exchange life is Christ being formed in you. That is the whole reason we live on this earth, that we weren't saved and caught up to the heavens. You are here because God's intention is to bring you to the place that you are so conformed into the image of Christ and transformed by the glory of the Lord Jesus, that Christ's very character is formed in you. And in the end, there is to be a family resemblance. And in the end, believe it or not, he will say, just as Adam said of Eve, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," when he receives us to be his bride. That's Christ formed in me. This is God's purpose. Now, you know, it's not one of these shadowy sort of, as Christ is formed in us, and you look at us and you sort of squint and you say, "Well, yeah, I think I see, well, maybe I see Christ. Well, sometimes I see Christ in them." It is a full seeing in the end of Christ in us. As a matter of fact, the word means fully formed in you. That's what the exchange life is about. That's the reason you go through what you go through. That's the really reason for all of God's dealings, is so that Christ may be formed in you. You know, I've never taken one of those ink blot tests, those Rochard, is that what they're called, tests? Maybe you have. Psychologists used to love those things. I suppose they don't do them. You'd have to tell me, Glenn. They hold up this thing, and if they held it up to me, I would say, "Somebody spilled the ink." And they say, "What do you see in this?" You know, and I think sometimes we're like that, you know, with Christ forming. He says, "Well, you know, if you get back and you get at a right angle, I think I see a tree and a dog and birds." And brothers, it's not some shadowy ink blot that you can barely make out what it is. And you ask three people and you get three different explanations of what it is. In the end, God's purpose is such that Christ will be formed in us. And everybody will say they are Christ's own. You remember that's what happened in Antioch. The Christians were first called Christians at Antioch. You remember, it wasn't the Christians that called them Christians. It was the world that looked at them and said, "Look how they behave. Look at how they deport themselves. Look at their life. It's different. They're living by some power. I don't have any idea where this stuff comes from. The only name I can come up for these people is they're Christians." That's Christ formed in us. In the end, that's what the Lord is after. Robert Govet said, "Conversion is not enough. The quickening of life is not all. He sought the formation of the Christian character. This is a daily progress till at last Christ comes." That's what Romans 8:28-29 means. We know all things work together for good, for those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. Because what is he doing? He is conforming us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers and sisters, this is the exchanged life. In the end, there must be a family likeness. I remember years ago, any of you remember, still remember, I do fondly, Marzie Brewington. Do you remember? Dear old Marge, I said, what a whole, she was a funny lady. What a great laugh. She's one of these ones like Paul that travailed that Christ be formed in us. Just like Paul. And she made an impact on my life. And I remember she came up to me one day after Jessica was born and grew up a little bit and said, "Kenny, it looks like you spit her out. It's such a family likeness." Now, Jessica doesn't like to hear that. She's much prettier, by the way, in case you didn't notice. She doesn't have a gray beard, in case you didn't notice. But if you look, you see. And when ones look at us, if they don't see Christ formed in us, they don't see the exchange life. That is as simple as it is. Well, how's this done? Let me give you three quick points and you go meditate about it. First, it is the work of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship. You are on His turning table. He is making you as the potter in Jeremiah is making the clay, forming it, transforming it, conforming it to what it's to be in all of its glory. And sometimes, you know, the clay mars in His hands and He never gives up. He remakes it into His image. That is forming of Christ in us. Secondly, it's the work of the great high priest. You know, the Lord Jesus, we just heard in Hebrews 7:25, we have a great high priest, and listen to what it says of Him. He ever lives. He never takes time off. He never has a holiday. He never has vacation. He never has PTO. He ever lives to make intercession for us, so that in the end, Christ is formed in me and you. And then it's the ongoing, tireless work of the Holy Spirit. If you could have made one request to God, think about it, what would you make? I don't know, I wouldn't have had the intelligence to think of it. But the Lord knew. He knew just what was needed. And so when He gave that last intimate talk in John that we've all just shared upon, He said, it's important that I go. Because if I go, I will send to you another comforter. And He said two things at least about that comforter you should remember. He will be with you. But then He said something even more remarkable. He will be in you. Can you imagine? That's inness. Can you imagine God, the Holy Spirit, coming into your very being, taking up permanent residence in you? Do you think this work of the exchange life is possible? It's absolutely possible because God has made it His work. It's absolutely possible because our great high priest ever lives to make intercession. And it's absolutely possible because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has taken up in you permanent residence. Now, brothers and sisters, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. All those things we can do. But if you listen to that still small voice, this is the practical side. If daily that one in you, that resident expert, says, don't do that. You might say, Lord, I love that. I'm going to do that. That law of sin and death, I'm going to do that. Tell the Lord, Lord, your life, only thing. Keep me from doing that. That's the secret. That's the exchange life. The Holy Spirit will talk to you more than your best friend. I won't say husband because wives always say they never talk enough. He will, John, just leave that one where it is, brother. Let's leave it where it is. The Holy Spirit communicates who Christ is.
leads us into all truth, is the anointing from above, makes alive everything that Christ has said and brings it back to our attention. And in the end, God has committed this work of forming Christ in us to the Holy Spirit. And He cannot fail. It may take another generation. He cannot fail. Well, this is the exchanged life. You know, this letter was so important. Paul went against what he normally does. He mostly dictated his letters. You remember Corinthians, Gaius. He didn't do that. He said in Galatians 6:11 at the end of this letter, he says, "See what big letters I have written to you in my own hand." This message was so important, so vital, that the Apostle Paul, that had a handicap and could not see clearly, wrote this letter in big letters, straight from his heart, from his own hand, that the Galatian believers and those of us that have followed them might know the secret of the exchanged life. This is the burden that I had to share. May the Lord help us. Lord, give us revelation that we may know in our experience Christ revealed in me. Lord, do something that we may really know in our experience Christ lives in me. Lord, continue to do something remarkable that will yield to you in every circumstance, in every trouble, in every blessing, in every stage of life, so that in the end we will be conformed to your image and Christ will be formed in thee. Lord, we commit these back to you. We know we cannot adequately explain this, but the Holy Spirit can. You can. So we pray you would help us to understand it deeply and experience it even more deeply. And it'll be that thing that transforms our Christian living the same way Hudson Taylor and millions of others have been. We ask this together in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.